Let us pause a moment to listen to the scripture for today, which is about when Jesus was returning to his hometown, Nazareth. The scripture is from Mark 6, verse 1 to 13, if you want to follow with your in your pre-Bible. He went away from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get all this? What is the wisdom given to him? What mighty work are worth by his hands? Isn't this the carpenter's son, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joses, and Judas, and Simon? And aren't not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hand upon a few sick people and healed them." And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. And he called to him the 12, and he began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, "Where you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. And if any place will not receive you and they refuse to hear you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet for a testimony against them." So they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. May we all be blessed as we read, hear, and receive this word. Amen.
And Jesus could do no work of power there except to cure a few sick people, and he was amazed at their unbelief. The connection between healing and faith, though well documented, generally is filed under the placebo effect, right? That understanding that your medicine works better if you believe in it. But today, I mean this day, as Americans are poised at the second most startling political cliffhanger of this young century, let us think about the relationship of faithfulness and healthcare in America. A brief aside, I set the subject and the date of this sermon well over a month ago, which may be the closest I'll ever come to a miracle. But this subject is in the book. For 100 years, scholars have been probing the documents to see into the Jesus of history, as he's often called, meaning what were his sense of purpose, his mission, apart from the church's portrait of him. These scholars report many things. I'm sure that in this congregation, many have read these kinds of works. And most agree, at least on this, that Jesus intended to preach God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We may use that word kingdom come as a kind of curse word for never, but Jesus used it meaning breaking forth now. The sign of the power of God coming now for Jesus was showing up in his healing of diseases. In Jesus, God was hip deep in healthcare reform. It was a spiritual issue, and it became a political issue. In John's gospel, it says that the healing, the raising of Lazarus from the tomb was that straw that broke the camel's back and brought the authorities down on a plan to execute Jesus. When a nation can't get its healing powers together, working for all of the people, of course its dysfunction eventually becomes a political issue, that is, a human power struggle. But it is not equally obvious that the people of a nation as sick as ours are first of all in a spiritual struggle. Our inability as a nation to do full deeds of healthcare power is the manifest symptom, but the cause, the real cause, is unbelief. Now, before we take a spiritual inventory of our national unbelief, I want to be clear that demonizing parties in the disputes that we face cannot be our aim. The spiritual sickness of this nation is in us all together. The Benedictine sister Joan Chittister tells a personal story that sheds light on the understanding that I would like to put as a platform to all that we say on this today. For long years after Sister Joan entered her order, she disdained her fellow sisters for their petty emotional needs and their inability to control themselves. She was a stronger personality. But after a time, she was sent to South America on a mission of extended months or years. And there she was ministering with people who plucked fruits all day long to earn the price that we pay for one bowl full of them. Sister Joan suddenly felt herself involved as an American in a system of oppression, a system of evil, from which she could not extricate herself. On return to the States, what was she to do? Not eat the fruits? Send money south for guilt's sake? For the first time, Chittister felt what it is to have no power adequate to cease from an evil in which she was involved. She was not, she discovered, at all different from her sisters. They could not control their cravings and cruelties, neither could she. Her arrogance toward them all drained away. I invite us into a similar spirit toward all of our fellow citizens, seeing that in our nation's healthcare culture, we are all implicated as parties and beneficiaries in a vast system of greed and ignorance and need and talent and hope. We will act better before God and in concert with others to change what is evil. We can work for change, but we cannot become the righteous. It's not possible. Let us endeavor, therefore, not to spend precious emotional energies ridiculing those who stand on the other side from us on this kind of issue. And I don't mean by us that we in this room all think the one thing. No, I mean from myself. Let us not ridicule the other. We are one house here in this church, to be sure, in this nation, to be sure, really, in this world. That appalling difficulty that our Congress is having in deciding on health care reform is, in fact, a perfect reflection of this national house. It really is our appalling difficulty. We Americans as a whole are having these grave difficulties in deciding who we are and whose we are, the great spiritual question. No one is righteous, says the prophet, not one. No plan and no technology will solve these problems. Honestly, how could they? They are rooted deep in our nature for hundreds of years. We must begin by seeing our own unbelief. First, we are a people in whom the love of money has landed with diabolical power. The healthcare conversation out there generally avoids this issue. Costs rise wildly, in part because compensation is wild in this country. It is unregulated. In much of the industrialized world, doctors work for salaries, for salaries. At Kaiser Permanente and at the Mayo Clinic, doctors work for salaries, and they are thus freed up to focus on their patients as wholes. But as a whole, our nation cannot determine what a reasonable living is, not in this field, nor just about any other. We have no capacity to say no to excessive incomes in any of the fields where we are afraid. Translated into spiritual terms, this means that we are confused as to what a human life is for. What is the point of our life? Now, from our Lord Jesus, as from the Lord Krishna, Yahweh, Buddha, Confucius, and more, we know that unless love for one another becomes our whole purpose, then love of our own self and our own power will take up the vacuum. It will become life's sole goal. This is part of the American disease. The mind-boggling gulf that now exists between our wealthy professional classes and the wage earners exceeds that of any nation on earth except some of those brutal banana republics. Medicine is irrevocably pulled into the vortex of this tragic confusion about money and human purpose. Fees are paid for services. It doesn't matter what the outcomes of these interventions, medical interventions, are in that system. It's all about moving money through the system. Some sense of every dollar meant for health care are spent for profit to insurance companies, whom we pay and pay and pay because we are, frankly, terrified at losing our footing on this steep climb. To where? We really have lost as a nation certainty about what a human life is for. The issue is spiritual, and of course it is also political. What is life for? Just more and more? The second spiritual disease in healthcare is closely related to this first. We are afraid of death and disability, maybe more than any other nation. As a whole, we are unable to hold conversations with our loved ones about how our end should come. Now, this may not be something you have stumbled at. Don't hear me suggesting that every individual has these problems, but we're one house here. We must see how it is with our American family. Last summer, when some fragrance emerged from that congressional health reform bill indicating that doctors would be compensated for spending time with their patients on the subject of end-of-life care, what happened? The spiritual disease of fear of death in our people converted that idea into the phrase death panels. Death terrifies Americans. They are not sober-minded about this. Does Christianity help? A recent study showed that, on the whole, Christians and their families, this is shocking to me, but there it is, they demand significantly more heroic measures in the last stages of life than do those who have no religious belief structure. What's going on here? have forced fantasies about the joys of heaven kept religious people from serious talk about life and death until it is so at their face that they rev the engines of the medical system trying to drive the boat back to the shores they recognize? Is religion sometimes an excuse for clinging to bodily life? Unfaithful to the limit and the purpose of our life? Jesus marveled at their unbelief. However that may be, where there are no advanced directives, medical personnel in this culture are generally legally obligated to do whatever they can to keep the body alive. We know this. And thus it is that over 55% of Medicare spending pays for acute hospital care in the last 2 years of life. We pay and we pay to try to haul the dying from their deathbeds because we cannot accept that life has its limit and its purpose, and it is not about more and more. That purpose is to love, not just to live. Getting clear about letting go is a spiritual calling that you owe to yourself, to those you love, and to your God. A third spiritual disease affecting our delivery of health care has to do with our inability to say no to our own cravings. Only look at that jumble of TV ads for drugs to stop heartburn. Because it's so insignificant and it's so common on the screen, it's useful. Let's be simple. Heartburn is usually caused by eating foods we can't digest. Right? Do we want to change foods? No, we want a pill to make it not painful in the short term, to eat foods that are bad for us. This is so American. It's only one example of an American disease. It goes something like this: stop my symptoms, delay my discomfort, but do not ask me to change my life. This spiritual disease also has its root in confusion about what our life is for. But this one, more than the others, shows up everywhere as the American way of life. It shows up in our profligate use of energy, in our credit card debt, in our financial gambling practices from credit default swaps and you name it. Somewhere, Wendell Berry, that great theologian and philosopher of our American nature, defines violence this way. Violence is taking the shortest route to an objective without considering the consequences. On that reading, we are an extremely violent people. And yet the tragedy of our violent nature seems particularly acute when it is our own bodies that we are violating, mistreating them like personal possessions whose dysfunctions are our own problem. They are not. Health is a public matter, always. Do you not know, asks the Apostle Paul, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own? Seriousness about how we treat ourselves and about preventive care is a spiritual issue. It's difficult to change our patterns. We need spiritual help and spiritual friends. It belongs in the conversation among soul friends in a church who want to heed Jesus' call to heal the sick, that we help and ask one another, what do you need to change? How's it going? How can I be helpful? A fourth spiritual disease which affects our nation's health has to do with who has access to the healer. Americans love to say that we have the best healthcare system in the world and that we would never tolerate rationing of healthcare to anyone. This talk is deceitful. There's no other word for it. We cut off millions
from their healers. The working poor, the undocumented workers whom we have called here to serve us. People with pre-existing conditions, those with severe disabilities. Yes, it's true, most Americans are insured. 85%, I hear. Or at least we think we are. And so the many, you can hear it in the conversation of some who were interviewed in the stories these days, the many feel that they need not give in to the few, who are only 40 million after all. Do we not remember the root of justice on which this nation is founded? In Federalist Paper 51, James Madison wrote that where the stronger faction can readily unite and oppress the weaker, anarchy may truly be said to reign as it does in nature, where the weaker is not secured against the violence of the stronger. The requirement of a just society, Madison says, is to guard one part of the society against the injustice of the stronger. We are one house, one people, one economy, one ecology. This is the first insight of spiritual humanity. Whoever resists the vision is cowering in unbelief. And Jesus marvels at their unbelief. He can do no great works of power there. Now, look, spiritual disease is not unusual in a people. It's normal, but it is not safe. No empire has ever lasted beyond a few hundred years. No magic shield of protection is raised to keep our civilization from injustice and collapse. And no crisis affecting a whole house, a whole culture, was ever overcome merely by technical means, changing laws, for example. But hearts must turn and repent. Old ways and the people who cling to old ways must die. In a time of crisis, men who believed in God's power, I'm thinking of the writers of Deuteronomy, men who believed in God's power to heal their broken nation, they rewrote Moses' whole story and put words in his mouth. His last words to the people in the wilderness, who says in Deuteronomy 31, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I have set before you life and death, curse and blessing. Therefore, choose life. Friends, let us go out from here like disciples who have been given authority over the unclean spirits that infect us and all our people. Let us take only what we need, not our pride, not our wealth, not our fear, not our insurance against fear. Let us go and give voice to the possibility that America repent of its violent nature. Let us go down and set our people free from false beliefs about what this life is for, that we may all together learn the spiritual gift of letting go, that love may abound. For love abides, only love abides. May we also have the refrain of the last verse of our scripture today. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick, and they cured them. Amen.